Our Father in heaven, we gather now because of your grace and kindness to us. Thank you for the life you've given in Christ, and thank you for a new day to enjoy that life and grow in it. And we ask your blessing on our study today and on each class as they meet and the worship that follows. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Titus is sound words, Bill. Here's a sound word. What's this one sound like? Sanctification. This is probably one of the most practical doctrines of the Christian life. And it's probably one of the most misunderstood. We've looked at justification. Justification produces in us, or for us, a accepted standing before God in righteousness. Not our own, but of Christ. That is a permanent, settled state. You're justified, that settles it. Because it's based not on what you do or what you keep doing or what you don't do. It's based on what Christ did and your reliance on Him. That's where our sins are imputed to Christ, all of them. And all of Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, put on our account. That's settled once for all. However, the justified believer soon discovers something in their new life, and that is they still sin. That's an active experience. I don't want to do that. Or I didn't know that was sin. Now what am I going to do? You know, there's all kind of issues that arise in a young Christian's life as they realize I may be justified, but I still sin. What am I to do? Luther had the statement, justified and sinner, same time, simultaneous. And that's a real struggle. It goes like this, justified, but I still sin. And some typical responses of that are, I may not really be a Christian. I thought Jesus paid me for my sins, and here I'm sinning. Maybe I'm not even a real Christian. Well, that's not always a bad thing to consider. What am I relying on? Am I relying on my performance? Or am I relying on Christ? And, sometimes that's a good thing to consider. Because some people who claim to be Christians and think they are saved are still relying on their own works. But that's probably one of the first responses that's typical. Second one is, I got to stop sinning. And the harder you try, the more you realize, I can't. It's too hard. Or after a while, you may get to this point. Sinning really doesn't matter because I'm justified, right? As long as I'm justified, it doesn't matter what I do. That's kind of an escape from reality. I just have to live with it. That's sarah, sarah. Whatever will be, will be. If I sin, I sin. Just live with it. Or try to live with it. And this comes along. Sometimes I go, I'll just go let go and let God. He can handle it. I'll just go about my way and God will do whatever He wants to do. Kind of a cop out too. Or, I need a second work of grace to make me sinless. Had the first work to save me, now I need a second work to make me sinless. Now, if you've ever run into somebody that belongs to the Church of the Nazarene, that's what they're talking about. But their Christian life kind of goes like, well, they start out, they're saved, and then they're just going like this until they get this second experience. They don't sin anymore, they just make mistakes. That's being quite naive. There's a lot of other things. A lot of the charismatic movement falls into this too, where they get the baptism of speaking in tongues, and that sanctifies them. So there's all kind of ways this second work of grace thing is perceived. We don't need a second work of grace. We need to grow in the first work and its application to our life. Three issues about sanctification now. First, we need to understand the meaning of sanctification. What are we talking about? That's a really 50-cent word. Well, sanctification as a noun just simply means holiness or purification. As a verb, sanctify means to declare or render as sacred, to make something holy. Now, in your Bible, you'll find the terms sanctify and sanctification, but there are a lot of synonyms that are connected with sanctification. And one of them is this, a saint. How many of you are Christians? Okay. How many of you are saints? I didn't ask how many of you are saintly. How many of you are saints? Yeah. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Was he writing to a graveyard? Those who have died? No. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, which consisted of the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. Another verse, same book, chapter 4, verse 12. Verse 9 says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He is not writing to dead people whom the church has declared to be a saint. He's writing to these people who are living. And that's what the gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers were for, to equip them for the ministry, the work of the ministry. So that's a synonym. Whenever you see the word saint, he's talking about somebody who's been sanctified. We'll address that more in a minute. We're just looking at synonyms for now. Here's two other related ones. Godly or godliness. Wherever you see those terms in the New Testament, they too are synonyms for this concept of being sanctified or sanctification. Titus chapter 2, since that's our book, look there. Titus chapter 2, verse 12. The grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So godly or godliness, those terms have the idea of devotion or a reverent attitude towards God manifested in actions. Godly or godliness. Holiness or holy. In fact, the word sanctification is essentially those two words. Holiness or holy. And those terms mean something that has been set apart, or something that has been consecrated to sacred use. Another series of synonyms are purify, purity, or pure. Titus 2:14, and this is really the text for our study of sanctification today. It says, Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. So whenever you see the term purify or purity or pure, it's referring to this principle of sanctification. Here's two more. Cleanse or clean. The concept, and that involves free from impurities. You know, Ephesians 5:26 is an example of that, where speaks of Christ in the church. It says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. To sanctify, or verse 27, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Cleanse or clean. So whenever you see those words again, all of these words are synonyms for what we're looking at today, of sanctification. All right? The next thing about the meaning of sanctification is we need to understand that there are stages of sanctification. There's the initial stage. This takes place at the moment you're justified. Since you are righteous, God sets you apart as a righteous one, as a holy one, as one dedicated to holy purposes. That happens at your salvation, and it's a positional. That's why he could call, for example, the church at Corinth. He wrote to the saints, and that was one of the most carnal churches that we have in the New Testament. It's because they were positionally sanctified, but they had a lot of problems with stage two. So that's the initial stage. Let me give you an example of that. John chapter 13 and verse 10. Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And they really can't grasp what's going on. And so he has to give some explanation to him, particularly to Peter, but for the others as well. John chapter 13, verse 6, it says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, wash is another term for sanctify. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. He knew who Judas was. And he knew that Judas, even though Jesus washed his feet, his body hadn't been washed. His spirit hadn't been washed. But you see what Jesus is saying to these disciples in their immaturity? They trusted him. They believed in him. And Jesus said, you've been bathed already. You're clean. But you need to have your feet cleaned every now and then. So there is the initial stage, the positional stage. There's nothing like a Saturday night shower and then slipping into clean sheets. That is such a unique smell and feeling. And when salvation hits you at conversion, you will immediately begin to sense that. I'm different. I've been cleansed. My sins are gone. The initial stage is positional. But it's followed by a progressive stage, which is experiential. When a baby is born, they have all their parts. The ears, eyes, hands, feet, they don't know how to use them. They're complete. It's not, well, when you become 1 year old, I'll give you two eyes. And when you become 2 years old, I'll give you two hands. It's not the way, it's not this. You have everything you're ever going to need the moment you trust Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything I need, I had the moment I came to Christ. The moment he gave me life, I've got everything. Now it's the process. I've got to learn how to use what he's given to me. The experiential part of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. To get the flow of this, we need to go back to about verse 14. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. Now, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Since we've got all of this, then begin applying it to your life. And whenever you find defilement, physically or spiritually, you separate from it. You separate from sin. It's a progressive stage that is experiential. You know how long that lasts? It lasts longer than this. This struggle of the progressive stage lasts your entire life. You will never reach a point when you can kick back and say, okay, Lord, everything's done. I'm just waiting for you. You'll never get to that point. Now, you will advance. You will make progress. But the third stage is the ultimate. It's the final stage. And it occurs at death for your spirit. It occurs at the resurrection for your body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. Verse 11 says, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. What does the word increase suggest? Okay, ongoing. Anything else? Okay, it's a process. More. It gets bigger. It increases. It enlarges. That's part of your sanctification, the enlargement of certain things. The enlargement of your love. You know, it goes on later. He says that you ought to do this more and more. Coming back to 1 Thessalonians now. Verse 13, he says, increase and abound in love, so that he may establish your heart blameless in holiness before God and Father, when? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's when it's completed. Totally. So those are the stages. And people really get messed up on the second stage. And so that's what we want to really address now regarding the necessity of sanctification. Elements of sanctification that need more. Evidence of salvation, I'm sorry, that need more. Redemption. What does redemption do? It frees you from the bondage of sin. I'm free! How do I live free now? See, it's one thing to be set free. It's another thing to live free. And you'll find instruction about that in the book of Galatians. That they thought that having been set free, now they had to live according to the law, and they were going back into bondage to the law instead of living by faith in the grace of Christ. So regeneration frees from the bondage of sin, but it doesn't. It can't address your living free. How about regeneration? Yes. Regeneration gives eternal life. The moment you believe in Christ, you pass from death to life. He who has the Son has life, eternal life. That's in the Son. However, having eternal life and living are two different things. I can possess something and not experience it. Yeah, that's the question. For how long? Justification declares that I have a righteous standing before God. In Christ, unchangeable. That's it. Settled, secure. But justification cannot help me live my life in a just way. I need something else to happen. godliness becomes the goal of life. Every Christian knows that, or they'll soon realize it as they study Scripture. I'm supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what God's doing in me. But how do I get there? I don't feel godly. I don't act godly. So these things need more. They need something else. Because your salvation is not just a one-time event. It's something that began way back in eternity past called election. It was brought to you in Christ, applied to you by the Spirit. You're regenerated. But salvation hasn't been finished yet. There's still your sanctification and your glorification to come. So that shows us why we need this doctrine of sanctification. Here's another issue. Indwelling sin. You got indwelling? How many have got indwelling sin? Unless you try to deny it or excuse it in some way, we all know that sin still dwells in us. Indwelling sin influences attitudes and actions that are contrary to God's purpose of salvation and godliness for His redeemed, regenerated, and justified people. So this is why you need sanctification, because these other elements are incomplete without it. By incomplete, I don't mean that you add something to it. It's something that has to follow it for you to experience the fullness of what it means to be justified, regenerated, godly, redeemed. The more this sanctification process takes place, the more you'll enjoy the realities of these concepts, and the more you'll learn how to deal with this indwelling sin issue. All right, issue number three, the maturation of sanctification. God's provisions. God knew that when He saved us, I mean, He could have made us perfect at that moment, but He evidently realized that what we needed was not a free handout of everything. We needed to learn how to grow and develop and exercise these provisions so that we have a greater appreciation for them. If you're given things freely, you don't appreciate them quite as much as exercising the blessings that have been given to you. God has provided things for us so that it's not grit and bare your teeth. I'm going to make it. I'm going to overcome that sin. No. He's made provisions for us, whereby, as they are applied to our life, and this is not a passive thing. Let me show you a couple of verses that I didn't have in here, but this lays it out, I think, so clearly. If you get this, you'll understand sanctification. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. If you get these two verses as to what they're saying, you will understand what sanctification is. I'm going to start with verse 13 and then go back to verse 12. Verse 13 says, it is God who works. God is at work in the Christian's life. What is He working to do? Both to will, that is, to desire. Do you have a desire to be holy? Where did it come from? God. He's working that desire in you. He's seeking to increase that. I want to be more holy. I want to be more holy. Where's that coming from? If it's truly a desire for holiness, it's coming from God. He's working that in us. I want to be holy. And not only that, He says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work. God gives us the energy to do what He wants us to do. And it's for His good pleasure. So that's verse 13. And though verse 13 follows verse 12, technically verse 13 precedes verse 12, or you can't do verse 12. Verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. doesn't say work for your salvation. You work out what God is working in. So, you know, the big question is sanctification monergistic or synergistic? Is it the work of one, or is it the work of more than one? Yes. But unless God works, you will not work. But if God works, you can't help but work. Yeah, I mean, you may drag. There's two ways in Christian life. One's hard, the other's harder. It's hard to apply the Christian disciplines to our life. Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, all those aspects of a healthy Christian life, it's hard to discipline. I've got to study this word. I've got to learn this. I've got to learn how to pray. I've got to be with God's people. I've got to work that out because God's given you the desire and He's given you the energy to do it. So do it. And you can either do it the hard way of doing things that require your dependence on Him, or you'll do it the harder way. He'll drag you until you realize, you know, I'm wearing my feet out. I'm being dragged. You've got to keep buying new shoes. Keep wearing the toes off of these. God's provisions. Well, what are they? Not only do you as a Christian have indwelling sin, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that is a great, great help. Yes. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, 5, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Jesus promised another comforter. And what does that Holy Spirit do? We'll go back to Galatians chapter 5. And here's what He does. Verse 16 of chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You know, a lot of people overlook that verse and just go to the next one. For the desires of the flesh against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit against the flesh, these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. I can't. My flesh wants this, Spirit wants this, I can't. Well, read verse 16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What do we have to learn how to do regarding the indwelling Holy Spirit? We have to learn to walk by Him, to walk in Him. What happens when that happens? Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The Holy Spirit indwells us to produce that fruit in us. When I moved here 25 years ago, the church gave me some fruit trees. And one of them was a navel orange. I had to wait. I mean, it was only about 2 feet high when they gave it to me. I had to wait several years before I finally got my first orange. Not good yet. And now we get probably more oranges on, if I take care of it correctly. We get more oranges on that tree than we can eat. It takes a while for fruit. Fruit doesn't happen like that. And we live in a society that wants sanctification like that. And it takes a while for this process of the Holy Spirit to do this. But here's the thing I really like about verse 23. It's the last phrase. Against such things there is no law. There is a law against sin. There is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, you have as much love as you want and as can be developed within you. Work out what God is working in. Learn to love. Learn to have joy. Learn to have peace. We all have struggles. But the fruit of the Spirit is these things should be increasing in our life. That's one of God's wonderful provisions, is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Second one is the Word of God. Why are some Christians not developing their sanctification the way it ought to be developed? Because they're not in the Word. They're not spending time feeding their soul with the Word of God so they understand what they have and understand what God can do based on what His Word says. On Sunday nights, we've been going through Psalm 119. There's 176 verses in that psalm. And out of 176, 174 refers specifically to the Word of God. Oh, what a boring psalm. It just keeps talking about the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. It's not boring, folks. It's what you need in order to live. The Word of God. John 17:17. The night before Jesus died, he prayed, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." How are you going to get sanctified? You got to spend time in here. The more time you spend in here, you give the Holy Spirit stuff to work on your heart with, to convict you of, and to encourage you with. The Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Very familiar portion. I don't know that we think of it so much in terms of sanctification as we do inspiration. But it has a lot to say about our sanctification. Beginning at verse 15, Paul tells, start at verse 14. Paul tells Timothy, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood," actually the word there is infancy. It's the word of a newborn. So apparently as soon as Timothy was born, his grandmother and mother were filling his heart with the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How that from a child you knew the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. Okay, where does that fit in our sanctification? The Holy Spirit needs to teach us what this means. Teaching. What's the next thing? Reproof. That's why a lot of people stop pursuing the teaching. I don't like what it says about me. I can't do that. I don't think I even want to do that. Yeah, it's telling you you're doing something wrong. The Scriptures will tell you you're doing things wrong. You know, the law needs to be preached, not as a means of salvation, but a means to show you you need salvation. Reproof. Next thing is for correction. That's what sanctification is doing. It's what the Word of God is doing. It reproves you. So it humbles you before, what can I do, Lord? It's okay, here's how you correct it. Scriptures are given to correct us, to show us this is the way. And here's what happens in some Christians' lives. I'm reproved, corrected, reproved, corrected, reproved, corrected, reproved, corrected. And I never make any progress. Because I just stop at being corrected. The verse doesn't stop at being corrected. What's it say next? For training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. And what's interesting here is in verse 17, you got the man of God. What do you have in verse 15? A child. We're looking at growth spiritually. From a childhood, he was introduced to the Scriptures, became a believer. But this process of verse 16 and 17 is a sanctification process. And we need to finally start going that way. and increasing in righteousness. And now the thing that Terry brought up, the third major provision, is the grace of God. If we come back to Titus now, we spent some time when we went through it expositionally on these verses, but look at it again. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Verse 12, what's the first word?
Training.
What does the grace of God do? It trains us. And grace is much more than simply undeserved favor. Grace is a word of empowerment. Grace is what God freely gives to the undeserving, the enablement to be and to do what you could not otherwise be or do. That's how grace can train you. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, uses the grace of God. And what's it train us to do? It trains us to do what? Renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. The grace of God enables us to do that. And not only that, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. If I live that kind of a life, who gets the credit? God, because of His grace. It's not, look at how great I am. Oh, no, it's, I wouldn't be what I am if it wasn't for Him. He is the means by which I become what He wants me to be and by which I could never have otherwise become. It's of Him. It's all grace, Terry. Okay, I'll give you a scriptural example and a personal example. One is, if I continue to be absolutely frustrated trying to do something, I'm probably not relying on the grace of God. When I'm seeking to do what He wants me to do and I find the ability to do it, I attribute that to the grace of God. So that's a practical way of determining, you know, am I doing this in my own strength because I'm not getting anywhere? Or am I trusting the grace of God? And, you know, I am making incremental, maybe sometimes even a big step towards what I know I ought to be doing. And the example I'd give to you is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We have no idea what that was. There's a lot of suggestions. But Paul does identify it, that it was a minister of Satan in some way. It was. And Paul says, God, You want me to be effective? I mean, this is a paraphrase, but I think this is what he's saying. Lord, You want me to be more effective for You? Then take this out of my life. Get rid of this thorn. And what did God tell him? No. My grace is sufficient for you. So what happened in Paul's life? Did he quit doing his ministry? No, he went on doing his ministry in spite of his own inability, so that the grace of God was upon him. And he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And people look at Paul and say, man, how do you do that? I couldn't do that. Paul says, I couldn't do it either. But the grace of God enables me to do what I couldn't otherwise do. So you understand that I'm not such a great person. I've got a great God. I think that's probably the best biblical example of applying the grace of God to the things you're struggling with. Does that help?
And also,
depends on what you're asking for. It depends on what you're asking for. Take a hammer and start hitting yourself and see when you want to stop. Some people will stop after the first one. Some will stop after the third. Some just keep hitting themselves, saying it feels so good when I quit. And if it doesn't happen, well, God has forsaken me. No. God, may there be some other answer that I need besides what I've been asking for. Oh, Your grace. Let's give that a shot. If you ask the wrong thing, you're going to get the same answer. And finally, you're going to come to the place where you say, you know, I'm going to keep asking, but I'm going to change what I ask for. And I'll give you an example of that. When my first wife contracted ovarian cancer, I prayed, God, heal her. I prayed that for 2.5 years, going through 6 courses of chemo. And with the the chemo doc said, we got another bullet we can use. Got another bullet we can use. Okay. And so that's fine. Well, after 2.5 years of that, she said, you know what? We don't have any more bullets. I'm just going to have to try to maintain. And I came across a verse in John 17 where Jesus prays this, Father, I will that those whom you have given to me may be with me where I am and behold the glory that you gave me before the foundation of the earth. And I quit praying for her to get physically well. And I started praying the prayer request Christ prayed for her. I said, Lord, it's time. I want her to see your glory. I want Jesus' prayer to be answered. Forget my prayer. I'm going to ask what Jesus is asking for. And that's why you need not only the grace of God, you need the Word of God. Because the Word of God can instruct you whether or not you're asking for the right thing. You have not because you ask amiss. God delights. If a son asks his father for bread, will he give him a stone? No. How much more your Heavenly Father gives good things to those who ask him. We've got to make sure we're asking it correctly. And that's something we have to learn how to develop in our life, to know, you know, maybe I'm asking for the wrong thing. So those are God's provisions. And we've got to learn how to employ them in our Christian walk, the way God intends for them to be employed. Know them and use them. The lifelong process. Time is out, but let me say this. All kinds of sin, whether attitude or action, need to be put off, mortified. That's Colossians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 8. They need to be renounced. That's what he tells them in Titus, that the grace of God has appeared to us, training us to renounce. And I would encourage you to go through the book of Titus and read all the things they needed to renounce. There's a lot of things. Secondly, all kinds of godliness, attitude, and action need to be put on and practiced. And that's what he says again in Titus 2:12, that the grace of God trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And if you go through Titus again, you can see all kinds of attitudes and actions of godliness that Paul was telling Titus, instruct the people in these things. These are the things that are godly. So a summary for you. Sanctification is essential to healthy doctrine and healthy living. God's made all the provisions needed, and it will come to pass. What he begins, he completes. It will come to pass the hard way, which is by a disciplined life, using the means of grace, Bible, prayer, obedient faith, fellowship. That's the hard way. It's hard to cut out time in your life every day for Bible study. It's hard to cut out time every day for prayer. It's hard to be obedient to the faith we profess. And sometimes for people, it's difficult to be in the fellowship more than they are. Birds of a feather should flock together and find mutual encouragement at every possible opportunity. They really should. And I'm not saying that in a legalistic way or in a condemnatory way. You need to take advantage of every opportunity that God gives you. Or the harder way, chastening. God will make you go to the Bible. He'll make you pray. He'll make you be obedient. He'll make you seek fellowship when you realize it's a lonely world out here. And let's finish with Hebrews chapter 12. I think it's a good place to finish regarding sanctification. Hebrews 12:12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And we'll stop right there. There's more. But I think that describes sanctification really good. Really good. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that not only do you give us life, you give us the means to live life more and more, better and better. Lord, teach us to strive for this, not in our own strength, but by the power of your Spirit, the power of your grace, and the power of your word at work in us. Thank you that one day this task will be completed and we will stand in your presence, glorified in body and spirit. What a great day that will be. Keep us looking for that day and diligent about that day until it comes. In Jesus' name, amen.